Well, today we are in Matthew chapter 27, and we begin our study in verse 45. And this is our 28th study in the book of Matthew. And Father, we ask that you would add your blessing to the word that we're about to study. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 27, 45. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And so there was a supernatural darkness that covered that land from noon until 3. And it was during those 3 hours that Jesus did all the suffering that was needed to pay for our sins. Verse 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, from forever in the past until this very moment, the Eternal Son had never been separated from the Eternal Father. They had unbroken fellowship before Jesus came to earth as a baby, and even as a child and as a man. The Father had always been there for Jesus. When Jesus wanted to talk to the Father was there to listen. When Jesus was in his humanity, or when he, in his humanity, I should say, needed direction or some other kind of help, the Father was there to give him exactly what he needed. But no help came when Christ was on the cross. Our sins were placed on Jesus for those 3 hours. And immediately when that began to happen, the Father broke fellowship with the Son. 47. Some of those who stood by there when they heard that said, "This man is calling for Elijah." Eli sounds like Elijah, so some of the people thought Christ was calling out for the Old Testament prophet to come and save him from the cross. 48. Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. They gave him a drink, not because they cared about him, but because they didn't want him to pass out or die, not yet. See, they were having a good time with Christ. He was interesting, and they wanted to keep this thing going. 49. The rest said, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Too late. He dies. There's a time to be born and a time to die. The time to die will come for you and me just as it came for Christ, but with one big difference. We will die because as sinners, we must die. Jesus died. Jesus died because he chose to die for our sins. Notice it says he yielded up his spirit. In John chapter 10, verse 17, Jesus said, "I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself." Verse 51. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks split open. The veil of the temple was torn in two. The temple in Jerusalem, God's holy temple, actually had three parts. There was the outer court, where people brought their sacrifices. And then there was the inner part, where the priest would go every day and minister. And then beyond a veil, there was the Holy of Holies, it was called, a place where God's presence dwelt. And nobody could go into that because of that thick veil that separated, actually, God from man. Once a year, the high priest would go in there and make atonement for the sins of the people. But other than that, nobody could dare walk into that third place. Well, the curtain of the temple, which in essence separated the presence of God from man, that thing was ripped from top to bottom. That big, thick curtain ripped from top to bottom. The very moment Jesus died, God ripped that curtain. and when he ripped it, he was saying, "My son has made it possible for you to come to me." Verse 52. And the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. They were not raised right away, as we will see, but the earthquake did open their graves. And then, because it happened in the midst of some holy days, no Jew could go to those graves and close them, so they just stayed open for 3 days, with the bodies still dead and still inside. Then notice what happened. Verse 53. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went to the holy city and appeared to many. So after Jesus was raised, then these people were raised also. God was just giving us a little sample of things to come. See, because Jesus died and was raised, we who belong to Christ will also one day be raised from the dead. And so this was God's way of saying, I have a desire, I have a will to raise my people. And I am able to raise my people. And I'm going to. And here's a little sample of it. 54. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly this was the Son of God." That centurion had probably presided over many crucifixions, but he never saw any crucifixion like the one of Jesus. It was enough to make him a believer. 55. And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking on from afar. And I believe that these women were at a distance from Jesus because, you know, it was a shameful thing. To be frank with you, Christ did not have much on. They were kind of a far away, but they were at least there, which is more than what you can say about his disciples. I mean, they promised Jesus that they'd be there, but they didn't keep their promises. The women were there, though. 57. Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. He was a disciple, but up to this point, he didn't want anybody to know that he was a believer in Christ. 58. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given him. The death of Jesus by the religious rulers pushed this Joseph fellow over the edge. He came out of the closet, as it were. He didn't care about his reputation anymore. He belonged to Jesus, and he went public about it. And there comes a point when every real Christian takes a stand for Jesus Christ. 59. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. Joseph gave his tomb to Christ. And I suppose he thought, you know, I bought it for myself, but I'll make other arrangements. I'm giving this one to Jesus. You know what? 3 days later, Joseph learned an important lesson. You don't lose anything when you give to Christ. Christ vacated that tomb, gave it back to Joseph. And I doubt if Joseph used it. But Jesus sure didn't need it anymore. Verse 61. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary, sitting opposite the tomb. Mary, the mother of Christ, had probably been taken home to the house of the Apostle John by now. That left these other two Marys alone at Jesus' grave. And their devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ was an amazing thing. Very devoted to him. Verse 62. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate. The enemies of Christ murdered him, but something is still bugging them. Now, somehow they became aware of Jesus' prophecy that he would come back from the dead after 3 days, and that's why they are talking to the Roman governor. Verse 63, saying, "Sir, we remember, while he was still alive, how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will arise.'" They hate Jesus so much that they can't even say his name. They call him that deceiver. 64. "Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' So the last deception will be worse than the first. At no time ever in the history of man has a tomb been sealed and a group of soldiers been stationed outside the tomb in order to prevent reports of a resurrection." Well, they didn't believe that Jesus would come back. They thought the disciples would steal his body and then go out and preach a bunch of lies that he was raised from the dead. 65. Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how." Pilate says, "Take some soldiers and make it as secure as you possibly can." In other words, do what you have to do to make sure that no one steals that body. 66. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. They put an official Roman seal on the stone, which covered the entrance to Jesus' tomb. Anyone who breaks that seal to move the rock is in trouble with the law. And the Roman guards were stationed there as well. Boy, I want to say thank you for doing such a nice job of making that tomb so secure. All that they did to keep that tomb from being emptied proves all the more that the empty tomb could only be the result of a resurrection miracle. So they played right into the hands of Almighty God when they secured that tomb. 28, verse 1. "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to the tomb." Now this is devotion, because as far as these women were concerned, Jesus is dead, and he will stay dead. But they come there. Verse 2, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it." The soldiers thought that they were in charge of the tomb. The religious rulers thought that they were in charge of the tomb. The fact is, God put this angel in charge of the tomb. You know, anyone who can move a multi-ton rock from the entrance of a tomb and then sit on it is in charge. Verse 3. "His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow." Remember how that bright star announced the birth of Christ? Well, in the same way, this brilliant angel announces the resurrection of Christ. Verse 4, "And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men." So much for tough guys who don't think it's cool to worship God and don't think it's cool to be right with God. People like that are playing a game of let's pretend. They are phonies. 1 second in the presence of even one holy angel, and they'll be just like these soldiers. They'll be shaken like a scared puppy. 5. "But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified.' The angel told the ladies not to be afraid, because they were right with Christ." As for the soldiers who were terrified, they ought to be afraid. If they're terrified, maybe they'll repent and make Christ their Lord. Verse 6. "He is not here, he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay." The angel said, "He's alive, just as he said, ladies." And it's too bad they didn't believe him. Too bad they didn't believe Christ when he told them that he'd be back after 3 days. They would not have wasted 3 days being sad, grieving as those who have no hope. Verse 7. "And go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. Fear and joy. They didn't know what to feel. One thing is for sure. They're not sad anymore. Jesus is alive, and they can't run fast enough to the disciples to tell them the good news. 9. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Jesus is back, and he's no ghost either. They grabbed him by his feet. And if you can grab somebody's feet, that means that their feet are solid. I love that because the Bible teaches that our resurrected body is going to be like Jesus' body. And he came back in his old body, only it was much improved. I hope you like your body, because you're going to spend forever inside of it if you're a Christian. Oh, it's going to be improved. Better in every way, but it's going to be that body. 11. Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. They know they are dead men for letting that tomb be opened and the body being gone. And so they don't dare go to their commanding officers and ask to be excused for this crime of letting a body be removed from a tomb. They don't go to their commander because Roman commanders are not very understanding. So the guards, they head to the religious leaders, hoping that they will devise some sort of a cover-up with them. Verse 12. It says, when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers. Boy, you can't throw money at this problem and solve it. But you never convinced the religious leaders of that. They bribed Judas and it worked. So now they will bribe the soldiers. And sad to say, it will work again. Bribes work. They don't work forever, but they do work for a while. Verse 13, saying, tell them, his disciples came at night and stole them away while we slept. Yeah, tell people this and that happened so that people will think this and that. Now you think about that. Tell people this and tell people that so that people will think. And who in the world cares what people think? These religious rulers don't want people to know that they killed the Son of God. They didn't want people to know that Christ was raised from the dead. They didn't want people to know that they were wrong about Jesus. The problem with these religious leaders and others like them is that they care more about what people think than what God thinks. And by the way, let's read this verse again. Saying, tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. This story, let's read verse 14. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. This story is so full of holes, I don't know how anyone could believe it. The disciples who ran off when Jesus was arrested would not risk going to his tomb, which was sealed with a Roman seal and guarded by Roman soldiers. That's the first thing. Number two, even if they tried, they wouldn't get past those Roman soldiers to steal the body. Number three, even if they did, they wouldn't have taken the time to unwrap the body and then fold it up in a nice, neat pile before the clothing up in a nice, neat pile before they left. And number four, the guards could not have known if the disciples took the body, if they were sleeping, as the story goes. How did you know that the disciples took it if you were sleeping? And you know something else? The religious leaders never did try to arrest the disciples for stealing the body. It is such a pathetic lie. You've got to be dead set against the truth to believe trash like that. 15. So they took the money and did as they were instructed, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Boy, there are a smorgasbord of stories that people cling to in order to deny the reality of the resurrection. Some people say, oh, the ladies went to the wrong tomb. Of course, that would mean the apostles ran to the wrong tomb. And that would also mean that the soldiers were guarding the wrong tomb. And it would also, by the way, mean that the angel went to the wrong tomb. The fact is, Jesus came back, and the women and the disciples, and actually several hundreds people at one time saw Jesus Christ after he was raised from the dead. And by the way, you could not get 11 cowardly men to die for a lie. And yet the disciples all suffered terrible persecution, and all but possibly John were martyred for their belief in the resurrection. It happened. 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted. And what a strong witness this verse is to the accuracy of Matthew's gospel. Only someone who's dedicated to truth would mention that some doubted. Verse 18, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. As the eternal God, Jesus has always had all authority. But now, for the first time, he has a new kind of authority. His death on the cross paid for man's sin. Since that's the case, he now has the authority to give forgiveness to anyone who repents and receives him as Lord and Savior. And so he says in verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Step 1. Receive Christ. Step 2, be baptized. Baptism is a command, not an option. It's a way to say to the world, I belong to Christ. It publicly identifies you with Jesus. Very important. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And I'm not doing my job if I don't teach the whole Word of God. I can't just talk about happy things. I have to teach everything that God's Word says. Because I have to stand before God someday and give an account for everything I've taught. That's a fearful thing to me. That's why I will not water down the truth or skip over things that aren't cool for anyone or anything. I won't do it. Just won't do it. I know I'm not the sharpest guy in the world, but I'm not crazy. When Jesus says, teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you, that's exactly what I want to do. He says, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. The most important fact of the teachings of the church, the most important fact of Christianity, is that it is from Christ. The teachings of Christianity, the teachings of the Holy Bible, come from Almighty God. And that's why they all must be taught without holding anything back. I like the last part of verse 20. Jesus says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. You will grieve Christ if you sin as a Christian, but he will stick with you through holiness and sin, through good times and bad. He will not leave you no matter what. He will get you to heaven no matter what, because he is the Good Shepherd, and he is with us right to the end of the age. Thank you for joining me for our studies in the book of Matthew. Next up, Mark. Until next time, so long, everyone.